with sweet presence here today. I can tell he's such a believer in you. Sometimes we look at God and, you know, he's our Father, and all fathers have one good purpose, and that is to see their children succeed and in their life. And God's heart is the same for you, to see you succeed in all that he has for you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We're going to start over in Galatians, I think, today. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to read a prophecy that, or a word that came forward. Gary read it this morning. I believe this is the one that he read. It's from John G. Lake, a teaching he wrote back in 1924. Almost 100 years ago. And here's what John G. Lake wrote. The sanest man is the man who believes God and stands on his promises and knows the secret of his power and receives the Holy Ghost and gives him sway in his life and goes about in the same of the Lord Jesus to command the will of God and bring it pass in the world. But I tell you, most of us will do our dying before we enter there. In other words, most of us will go to heaven before we get to that place. That is the life into which dead men enter. That is the resurrection life. We have to die to get it. You have to die to enter there. We die to our sin. We die to ourselves. We die to the opinions of man, and we die to the old world. We die to fear of spooks and demons and devils and prove the truth of the text. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. In my name they will cast out demons. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. We live in Jesus Christ. Blessed be his name. And I feel to continue on the theme that Gary kind of started this morning, talking about mortification and laying our life down. There's a reason why a lot of focus can go on to the poor people in this world. One reason is they need it more, of course, but the other reason is they're much more receptive. We would have every day a soup kitchen we had at the basement of the church, and every day we would feed the poor and have a meal cooked for them, and they'd show up. But the trick was, before you got to eat, you had to listen to someone do what? Preach. So it was pretty easy to buy their attendance by giving them something they needed. And you know, God bless them. They would come and sit through it, and we would have preachers preach, and then we'd feed them really well. But that was the program. But if I did that in a rich neighborhood, there's very few rich people that are interested in coming down and listen to an hour-long sermon for a meal on a paper plate. And so if we look at our success at reaching the world by what we do with just the poor people, the needy people, the broken people, then we're missing out on a number of people in the world because there's nothing we have to offer them. And I'm going to read out of Galatians, I think, today. We'll just start in chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have a rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. So in these few verses, we see the Apostle Paul telling the body of Christ to take care of each other, to carry each other's burden, to bear one another. If I see a brother who's in trespass, who is in practicing a sin that's going to take him away from God, that those who are more spiritual, he calls it, or we would call probably in leadership or more mature, are to go to that one who's wandering off and try to rescue him and steer him back on course. Of course, you have to understand that you can only steer someone if they want to be steered in the right direction. So in other words, this is not someone who's trying to get away with something as much as someone who is just off on what they believe and are steerable, to be steered back. Is that a, I don't know if that's a word or not. That's steerable, that you can steer them back on course. Because if you're hungry for God, seriously, and you want to grow in God, seriously, you will be steerable by people you respect, people you look up to, and by the Holy Ghost. But if you've determined already your destination, then you are unsteerable by God himself and people in your life. Becoming, how do we say, steerable. Not manageable, where people manage your life. Because he's very clear here that let you, you know, if you're going to go help steer someone back on course, be careful, because you yourself might be tempted. So there's a temptation here, a danger in here, that someone who believes wrong can pass that wrong believing on to you. It's spreadable like germs, like a disease. It can be passed one to another. But then he says something here, verse 3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. So there's a message in here for the body to reach out to people who are going off course in their life because they believe wrong, but also to carry your own load, to be responsible, to know for yourself your path with God. There's a temptation of the flesh, of the natural man, to pass on the responsibility of your life to someone else. It's you can hear it when people talk. And I've even heard my own mouth say things before, but we won't talk about that. But you can hear it when people talk, when they talk about where they are in life. Well, my past, my family, my boss, my pastor never taught me. When they start to share the reasons why they're failing or struggling or making justification, as you can say. They're trying to justify why they are where they are. The truth of it comes down to you are where you are because that's where you want to be. And if you're not struggling, if I can use that word, fighting, pursuing God's will for your life, if you're fighting to build something, to establish yourself, to stay the same, you become unsteerable. You become more of a defender of where you are rather than being led by God. You heard the saying before, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. It's kind of like that an angel could show up and try to tell you something. But if you've already determined your destination, then you're not going to be able to be led by God into what his destination is. When you're poor and you're hungry and you're broke or you're broken emotionally, physically, you are open to help. You're in need of help, and by being offered help, you are steerable to where God may want you to go. But if you're not broken, if you're successful, if you're strong, if you're independent, life has been good to you, or you've made life good for you, you're in danger of being unsteerable, because how many can agree that no matter who we are or where we are in life, we all should desire to have God lead our steps. That the Word of God is for not just the broken, the poor, but also the wealthy and successful. God's not against wealth and success. He's for you. But there's a danger that when you're successful in life, that you're not being led by God because you don't need Him anymore. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. When I read the message of John G. Lake, he talks about dying to himself, to a place. Now, when you say dying to yourself, what does that mean practically? You know, someone says, I'm going to lay my life down for God. Well, what does that mean practically? Like, how do you die to yourself? Do you know, the old joke I used to tell about the Canadian, the American, and the Irishman that went to the jungle and got captured by man-eating cannibal tribe. They said to the three men, they said, we're going to kill you, then we're going to eat you, after we skin you, and we're going to turn your skin into canoes. We're going to use your skin as hide for our canoes. And they said to the Irishman, what do you want? You get one last request. And the Irishman said, well, I want to put up a fight. So I want you to let me fight for my freedom. Put me up against your strongest two warriors. And if I win, I'm free. And so they say, okay, you're a scrapper. So they bring out two giant warriors and they beat the Irishman down. And then they kill him. And then they skin him, they eat him. And they were going to turn his skin into a canoe. And they said to the American, what's your last wish? And he just asked for a special meal. And they give it to him. And they asked the Canadian, what's your last request? And the Canadian said, I'd like a fork. And they hand him a fork. They say, well, I don't know what you want to do with this, but here's your last request. And the Canadian takes the fork and begins to stab himself all over the place. And said, you're not going to use my skin for a canoe. And so there's times we think that is mortification, self-harm, punishment. Like, how do you die to yourself? What's a practical way to die to yourself? Pastor Dave is crossing the road and a bus comes over about to hit him. And you run out there and you push him out of the way. And you take the hit and you die for the gospel. And Pastor Dave lives on. Is that what's the practical way that we die to ourselves when we hear the words, die to yourself? We hear it here in Galatians chapter 5. We'll read verse 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man's overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. So we can see here that there's a crucifixion, a taking of the passions and desires of this flesh that we must crucify and mortify. Now, I can lay out some practical ones, some very simple ones that we all agree in, smoking, drinking, cussing, chewing, those type of thing, but there's more. The passions and desires of the flesh tells us that this natural body that you're wearing has desires and plans for you. The flesh, the natural body that you're wearing has designs and plans for your life, and none of it includes it dying at all. It will play religion. It'll put on a religious hat for you. It will play by rules. It will serve the poor. It will do good works. But the one thing you cannot ever get your body to agree to do, and that is to agree to mortify. Agree to let go of the rulership of this life. And that is why you see people who are not born again, who serve a different religion, who don't believe in Jesus as Savior, who are willing to lay their life down, their entire life down, because the natural body, the flesh, as we call it, is willing to lay its life down to serve a God that they call it, but never to lose its power to rule. Many people who are disciplined, they've learned to discipline their flesh. They've learned to make their flesh submit to workout regimes. We all get mad at you when you show up and you're healthy and skinny, and we go out to eat dinner and we want to order apple pie and biscuits and gravy and all those good things, and you're ordering a salad. And I'm talking about the ones who really do it. There's some people who will order a salad, but you know that as soon as they get home, they're eating chocolate bars and candy behind the scenes. I'm talking about the people who really do it, And we look at you, Mr. Discipline. You get up early, you do your exercising, and you've got a good regiment in life, and you're doing the marathons and, all those things. And we look at you, and we're all mad at you and jealous of you, knowing that we could probably do it too if we wanted to. But discipline of the flesh is not the same as crucifying the flesh. Let's go ahead and let's go over to Romans chapter 12. So how do we practically die to ourselves? How are you going to die to yourself? It's kind of like, I don't mind killing you if there's a gunfight. Can you imagine two guys showing up at the gunfight? One's a professional. He can whip pull his gun out faster than anyone else. He's spinning it around, and you go to a gunfight against an amateur, and he's the pro, and they say, "Are you ready?" And he pulls out his gun real fast and shoots himself. How do you die to yourself? No one wants to die to themselves. They'd rather kill the other guy first. To survive, take any animal in the world. Any animal. You take a coyote and you put out a trap and guaranteed you catch a coyote in one of those old foot traps out in the wilderness. You show up, you'll find a foot but no coyote. Because that coyote will chew its own leg off before it dies. It's in the instinct of the natural man, of every animal, including the body you're wearing, to survive and live and fight and not to die to itself. So how do we practically die to ourselves? Look here in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, we had a man one time that we were trying to help, and he had a problem with alcohol. In fact, we found him. He showed up one service I was preaching in a wheelchair that had the wheels had been worn out. It was rubber wheels, and at the altar call, someone pulled him up to the altar call. And he came up on a Sunday night and said, "Hey, I need some help." And you could smell the street and the homelessness on him. Now, not everyone who's homeless is homeless because they want to be. And some of them are so broken mentally that, we need to help them as much as we can. But some people are homeless because they just they let go of life somewhere. Well, this man, he had a family that was died in a car wreck, and then it broke him mentally, and then his wife and two kids died, and then he got hit by a truck and was broken physically, and and he was on pain medication, and he was in a wheelchair. When he was off, when he had pain medication, he could walk pretty good, but off of his pain medication, he was in the wheelchair. And so he wheeled himself up, and you could smell the street, and you could smell the alcohol on him a little bit. And he said, "Preacher," this is first service now, "Preacher," during the altar call, "yes, I need you to pay for my bills at the pharmacy. I need my medication." Well, there's a bunch of red flags that just go off inside of you when someone says, "I need money for medication." and so I have a buffer system that I make people walk through before we actually help them in that area, so that we can be assured that, you know, it's going to the right kind of medication. Not self-medication, if I could put it that way. Well, I told him, I said, "Listen, it's Sunday night. All the pharmacies are closed. But, you know, you come back tomorrow and I'll help you. We'll figure out some way to help you." Well, you know, this guy, of course, he's been rejected 1,000 times. So instantly, what does he think? "You're not going to help me. You're rejecting me." So he chews me out and cusses me out in front of the church. And yells at me and tells me that, you know, every other church in town is better than our church, of course. And even the Mormon people help him more than we would. And nonetheless, I said, "Listen, you come back tomorrow and we'll do what we can to help you." So he, sure enough, he showed up the next day. He was honest. He needed $31 to help with his medication. It wasn't even pain medication. And so we helped him. We adopted this guy, and he became the best evangelist you've ever met. I remember sitting in my office, and there was a window you could see, and we found him an electric wheelchair. And so I'd be sitting in my office, and I'd see his head go driving by the window, and he'd have a guy following him, and he'd come into the office and say, "Pastor Allen, I brought this guy off the street. He needs shoes. I told him you're going to buy him new shoes." And so, I mean, he brought in guys every day, and he became the best evangelist. But the problem was, every time we had him at success, he would self-sabotage and go get drunk and ruin it. Because you live a life where you're not used to succeeding. It can feel scary to be in the driver's seat, if I can put it that way, or in success. But he loved God. He got healed, started walking without the wheelchair, and served God until he passed away. At the best of his ability. I'm sharing that story because when you're dealing with someone else's flesh, you're dealing with a problem. Well, let me see. Let me bring Rachel, my Vanna White assistant, coming up. Here's Rachel. She comes to church. She wants help. But let's say she only wants help to a certain place. And then she stops wanting help. Now see, I can't help her beyond the help that she wants. That's a part of life. That's a part of dealing with people. You can only help them if they want your help. You can only help them if they want to go somewhere where you can take them. This is one of the questions that the world has today. Gary said today, this morning, that the world is really lining up Christianity with Hinduism and Buddhism and Muslim or Islam, I guess. And just putting Christianity right alongside as just another religion, because really, what does it have to offer but rules and regulations? And that's why we're after a revival of miracles. So we can show that there's something more than just rules and regulations. Because the flesh, the body that you're wearing, it will submit to rules and regulations as long as it gets to live. So I can only help this girl, this wonderful woman here, as much as she allows me. That means that there has to be if she's going to come to me to have for help, for advice, or I'm going to go to her to try to encourage her, there has to be a trust or a respect. Otherwise, I'm just yapping away. Nowadays, especially with social media, which has only been around, I mean, the iPhone is only, 12 years old or so? I mean, my son's just barely older. My daughter is younger than the iPhone. And yet, think about how much social media has exploded to where you can Google on your phone any question about anything, and you're going to have 1,000 people with opinions. Whereas 12 years ago, you'd have to go try to find information at a more confirmed source. And 30 years ago, you'd actually have to go to the library and find a book and really look at something. And nowadays, everyone from their bedroom has given an opinion about everything. You want to make an apple pie? At our house, it's a pumpkin pie, which is coming up soon. Well, find a recipe, easy. I'm going to Google pumpkin pie recipe. Oh, wait. The very best pumpkin pie recipe. And guess what I'm going to find? 1,000 recipes, all claiming to be the best. Who am I going to spend an hour listening to them talk to me on YouTube? Who am I going to listen to? I'll do 2 minutes for each of them, but how do I know that when I put that time in to make the pumpkin pie, it's going to be superb? And all my family's going to applaud and not just go, oh, that's very nice. Thank you. No more for me, please. You can only help someone who wants your help. Nowadays, respect and trust is more valuable than dollars and money and advertising. And so that's why the enemy works hard at building in a group of people a distrust and a mistrust, so that you're alone and you have no one to trust. Who do I go to? Because when you go to different people, you get different opinions. How to get something done? Really, the answer you want is, how do I get this done? So if I'm working with Rachel and she's working with me, she comes to me and says, hey, I want advice on something, whatever it might be, how to make a pumpkin pie. Well, I actually happen to be an expert at tasting and judging the quality of pumpkin pies. So I can tell you what doesn't work. I can tell you that my wife, Christy, has, to me, the best recipe for pumpkin pie. And so she's taking notes. Let's do this. Why don't you turn the seat around and just grab a seat right there. So she comes to me. And she says, can I get the recipe for that pumpkin pie? So we sit here and I'm happy to steal the recipe from my wife and share that pumpkin pie. And the only cost is that I get a piece when she cooks it. And so as I'm giving her advice, she's taking notes. This is what you call someone who's teachable. She's teachable. She wants to learn from me how to make pumpkin pie. Now, chances of her coming to me for advice on pumpkin pie are very slim. She would go to some of you who have good reputations of knowing how to cook. My mom would be the worst because she just says, I don't know, I just throw a little of this and a lot of that, and you just got to know. You just got to know when it's ready, you know. So she wouldn't come to me for pumpkin pie. But let's say she did, and let's say she trusts me. I have a reputation for making great pumpkin pie. So she's taking notes. This is someone who is teachable. They want to learn from a person. They want to learn how you do it. You know, you could say, hey, I have a kid who's in jail, Gary. How do you get your kid out of jail? And Gary can give you advice on how he prayed his daughters through all kinds of stuff. See, I can get advice from Gary. What'd you do? How'd you get her out? How'd you get her to serve God? Look at her serve God and faithful and loving God now. How do you get your kid? I remember when I was youth pastor, I had parents come to me all the time, hey, I need you to fix my kid. And I'd have to tell him, say, that's your kid, not my kid. It's not my job to fix your kid. So she's teachable. She's taking notes. See, I can feel that she's teachable. She wants my advice, and I'm giving her the recipe for a successful pumpkin pie, which I stole from my wife. But she don't know that, so she's teachable. Now, there's people who are teachable that come in young and are learnable. But look here in Galatians, it didn't say they were teachable. I won't make you look there, but it didn't say they were teachable. It says that you, when you see someone in sin, go to them and try to steer them back towards God, but be careful yourself, lest you also be tempted. So that's not someone who's teachable, because you had to approach them. Teachable people approach you. And this is one of the reasons I only listen to a few people's messages in my life. I don't listen to 1,000 preachers, because I'll get 1,000 opinions. And God already showed me the path I'm on. And I can only walk with people who are on this path and learn from people who are on this path. And then there's what I call people who are learnable. So there's teachable. Say teachable. Then there's a learnable. Say learnable. Learnable are people who know and have taken ownership of their own life. And they are following God on their own in essence. But they're very cautious. They have been given advice down the road. And one guy gave me advice one time to buy a car. And it turned out that car was a fake car. And a man I trusted talked me into giving money and said, listen, it's a real deal, but it was all a scam. He used my trust in him. And after I lost money and found out it was a scam, I put it on his trust. He didn't scam me. He was deceived, but I trusted him. Well, I quit trusting people when they told me it's the real deal after I lost money in a scam, because the man was not trying to scam me. This was a pastor that I respected very much, but he was deceived. And through his deception, he passed on that deception using my trust and respect for him. Am I making sense? And so I bought a car because he said, Alan, this is the real deal. Trust me. Trust me. I know this is the real deal. And out of my trust for him, not out of knowing about buying cars or making money, it was a deal where I can buy a car and make a lot of money off a car. It was one of the biggest scams in America at the time. They made, I think, a TV special about it and wrote a book about it. And I think it was $21 million was scammed out of people for cars that never existed. And these are all Christian folk. So after I lost a little bit of money and got embarrassed, I quit trusting people just because they said, trust me. So maybe you're kind of a little bit burnt because you've gone down a few roads financially or spiritually because someone told you, hey, trust me. It's right. It's God. It's the real deal. So you become what I call as learnable. Learnable is not a bad word. It means you want to learn the truth, but you're not willing to jump in until you feel assured yourself that it's the truth. And that's where most mature Christians are, what I would call learnable. That I can tell you something and you're going to go, that sounds good. I like that. But until I find that in the Word myself, until God really tells me it's real, it's just a good idea. It's a good thought. So learnable is not a bad thing. So many people are learnable. But some people are what I call pretendables. That means that they sit there and they take notes and they act like they're learning from you. Like, oh, that's so good. That's so good. And you're sharing your secret recipes and everything. But they take it home and they never make a pumpkin pie. They never try it. They're pretendables. It makes you feel like you're doing a good job as a teacher, a helper. It makes them feel good because you're giving them attention. But there's no fruit, there's no change, nothing happens. And the pretendables are ones who are sneaky, because they'll do what Gary called them one time, a dark hole of ministry, where they're always pulling from you, but there's never any changing. Nothing changes in their life. And pretendables, people, what happens is, when it comes to your flesh, a pretendable person will take all the ideas of how to fix life, deal with their flesh, but they won't ever do it themselves. They're usually in the prayer lines wanting you to cast the devil out of them, when it's really, they just have to deal with their flesh. And unfortunately, your flesh is what you wear. You have to deal with it. But as a leader, as a minister, what I found is, when someone's a pretendable, all of a sudden I start feeling responsible, not on purpose, for their life. In other words, I'm now wrestling with them, because they're not wrestling with them anymore. They're not dealing with their natural man anymore, so I find myself having to deal with them. And that's the type of person that will drain you dry quicker than a sunny day in the desert, because they're not dealing with their natural man, so you're having to deal with it. Let's keep your fingers in Romans 12, and let's go back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 4. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Back to Romans, please. Chapter 12. See, the picture he's painting here is that you're responsible for your life. And we've heard Pastor Dave say many times that you can have as much of God as you want. What a lot of Christians end up being deceived, self-deceived in, is they become pretendables. They no longer are searching for God's will. They're no longer searching for the truth, because they're afraid of the truth. If I went to any one of you and said, listen, I'm really offended at my neighbor. They mowed my yard and broke something. How many of you are going to tell me, okay, what we're going to do is, I'm going to come over at midnight, and you and I are going to get some toilet paper. We're going to toilet paper their house, and we'll spray paint the house and paint nasty words on their door. How many of you are going to say that? Unless I'm your brother, you probably won't say that. Most of you will probably say, well, the word says to love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, be quiet. I don't want to hear that advice. But that, well, give me some, can't I tell you what, you know, give me some other advice. Well, the word says, stop quoting the word and tell me what I want to hear. Tell me that I can go back and I could make payback on them. How do we actually die to the flesh? See, mortification means dead. Like dead. Like there's no life in it. So look at me closely. If you feel pressured, pulled, tempted, desired towards an area that you know is not God, that means simply you haven't mortified that area yet. It's not dead. If it was dead, it has no voice. Gary's illustration this morning was, you take a can of gas and you pour it on a bonfire, and there's going to be a huge explosion. And he's talking about love for money in this situation. But for all of us, it can be any area of our natural man that desires something that is stopping us from walking in all that God has for us. So in Gary's illustration was, God, I've worked hard all these years to kill off the desire for money, and I mostly got it. And the image God showed him was the tiniest little candle flame that was inside of him, which was a desire for a love of money. Now, it not greed, like I'm going to buy a mansion, but there was something, power in money, that was in that image of Gary, whatever it might be. It might be even for good causes. Do you know who the biggest donor towards poor people is today? Is an unsaved guy who's worth billions of dollars. And he has rallied all the billionaires together, and they give billions of dollars every year around the world to help the poor people. And they're not even saved, because there is a love for money that gives money because of what it gives back. It gives back, hey, I'm helping the people. So something is dead. In the vision that Gary had, there was a little tiny light still in him, just a little flame like a candle flicker, not the bonfire, raging bonfire that he used to live by when it came to money, but now just a little tiny little flicker, a little candle fire. And then in the vision, God said, what happens if you take the same can of gas and throw it on the little flame as you did on the big flame? They still have an explosion. That is when God steps into your life and begins to protect you from promotion, because he knows that if you step into promotion, you could have a bonfire out of a little candlelight. And so when you go to God and try to spend time with God, he begins to say, there's still a little flame. Yeah, but God, it's not as big as it used to be. It used to be a bonfire, but look how good I've done. See, it's not about earning promotion. There's a place of mortification. If it's dead, it's not speaking to you anymore. The fact that you're fighting something tells you it's not mortified yet. Now, we don't believe that you just leave things that are unmortified in your life until they die off. In other words, hey, when the desire for me to quit drinking disappears, I'll quit drinking. That's great. I've had many young ladies come to the prayer line over the years and say, I'm in love with a boy I'm not supposed to be in love with. And I'm praying that God takes away the desire for that boy. And it's like, I'm sorry, but I don't know if God can answer that prayer. Because see, she's trying to get rid of the responsibility. My heart was so involved with this boy, it's pulling me in a bad direction. But I want God just to take the fight away. No, you know it's the wrong direction, so you have to fight against it. Well, when dealing with the flesh, the imagery here in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is your reasonable service. And that simply means that the moment you're saved, that you begin to fight against the areas of your natural man that you know are not God. And that's the reason it says a living sacrifice. Think about it. When they would take people to the cross to be crucified, they would whip them first. And the reason, one of the main reason they would whip them first is to take the fight out of them. It's like the story I gave one time. My dad taught me how to fish and how to clean the fish. You take them and you cut off their heads, and then you scale them or you flay them. Years later, after I was moved from Canada, I went fishing and caught myself some bluegill and crappie. And I was going to do what my dad taught me. Of course, it's been a lot of years, so I'd forgot some of the basics, but I knew you just chop off their head. And we ate them, don't worry, don't feel bad for the fish. They did a good job and they tasted great. But I grabbed the first fish out of I kept them in a little cage in the water after I caught them in a little basket cage. And I pulled out the fish and I put them on the chopping block and I took the knife to go cut off its head. And as I went to cut off its head, it seemed odd how difficult it was compared to how it used to be, the way my dad taught me. And that fish flopped around. It was fighting for his life, and I was trying to cut off its head and almost cut off my finger in the process. I mean, right to the last little bit, that sucker was, even after I cut off his head, his mouth was still moving. It was still fighting. And then it dawned on me after like the fourth fish and the third finger that I lost, it dawned on me, wait a minute, I should take them out of the water and make them lose their energy. And so I took them out of the water, and they were trying to get oxygen from the air, which a fish can't do. And I pulled it out and laid it on the board, and it just laid there and looked at me as I brought the knife down. And it gave a little wiggle, and off came its head. See, that's similar to the flesh. When they took and crucified people, they'd whip them so that it would take the fight out of them. So that when they went to have you lay your arms out and nail you to the cross, you weren't fighting, you were just exhausted, you had nothing left. But here in Romans 12, it tells us to make it a living sacrifice. Could you imagine taking one guy to the cross? You're a Roman soldier. Just play with me today if you don't mind. You're a Roman soldier. Your job is to take the victim to the cross and nail his hands to the cross. And so you go to get the first victim. I mean, that victim's whipped. They've whipped him, and you can see his ribs in his back, there's blood coming out. Maybe not Jesus. He wasn't the only one who was crucified. And you take him and they drag him along, and his eyes are closed and he's barely breathing. You lay him down, take his hand, hold him there, and you nail it. And take his other hand, nail it. Got anything last to say? Oh, please just end it quick. There's no fight left in him. But Romans 12 gives us a different picture. A different picture of crucifixion that you have to face every day. No one can do it for you. People can interrupt your life and say, hey, you're on a wrong path. And as long as you respect them and you're learnable or teachable, you might take their opinion and use it to change your course. But if the enemy has come and taken away your teachableness and your learnableness, you start to become a pretender. You're pretending that you're learning, but you're really not learning. You're gaining knowledge, but it's not to apply it. It's just to obtain knowledge to justify staying the same. I hope I'm making sense. So the picture painted in Romans 12 is that that you're now a Roman soldier. You just nailed your first guy to the cross. You're new to the job. Your outfit's nice and shiny, and you're perfect in everything. It's your first day on the job. First guy, he's whipped already. His head's hanging, and you nail him. This is an easy job. Well, you go get the next guy. So you go get the next guy. He's a little bigger than you are. He's got some muscles. And they didn't whip him. So he has all of his oxygen left. And you start, come on, buddy, we're going to go to the cross, and I'm going to nail your hands to this cross, and we're going to crucify you. No, you're not. You're not allowed to talk back. No, I'm not going. Hey, dude, you're going. I got instructions. It's my job. I just got one job. Listen, just let me do my job. I just got one job. I just got to take your hand and run a nail right through it. Just any other hand. I'll do it quick. I'm pretty good. It's first day. Might hurt just for a minute. But come on. Come on. Come on, dude. Hey, sir. Please. Please. Come on. Look. They're going to fire me if I don't do this right. And that guy gets that wild look in his eyes like, you ain't going to take me to the cross, man. No way. I'll knock you out. I'm going to punch you out. Then after I punch you out, I'm going to go after your wife and your kids. Look, sir, I'm not choosing to do this. Your name came up. They gave me you. I didn't choose you. I'm sorry, but I have to do my job. You ain't going to do it. So you get 10 soldiers, you hold him to the ground, and he's fighting and scraping and yelling and screaming, and you get him nailed. You're like, oh, and thank God. Huh? He's out there yelling, cussing you out while he's being crucified. So then you get your third guy, and he's, something happened at the whipping post. They had a fire, the guy couldn't whip him, so now you got your third guy. And he's not a big guy, though. He's a little guy. You're like, come along. Where are we going? Well, I have to take you and nail you to the cross. Your name's on my list. Why? Well, I don't know why. It just says, take so-and-so, crucify him. First day on the job. I don't know what I'm doing, except I got to take you and nail. Please, please don't. I have a wife and kids. I didn't do anything. I've been good. Hey, I've been nice. My children, my wife just gave birth. I want to go. Please don't do this to me. I'm begging you. I'll do anything. Please don't. See, our flesh isn't always the big bad guy. Sometimes it's an innocent, sweet, nice person that wants to feed the poor, that wants to do good things. But it doesn't matter. Flesh, good flesh, is as fleshly as bad flesh. And see, when you're a poor person living on the street, you know that you need help. If you're broken emotionally or physically, you know you need help. And many ministries build around helping those people. God bless them. But what about the ones who are strong and do good? They're not alcoholics. They're not drug addicts. They're not broke. They're good husbands. They're good wives. They're good moms. They're good fathers. They're good workers. They pay their bills on time. Flesh is flesh is flesh. And unfortunately, you're wearing a flesh that you have to, as a living sacrifice, take it every day to the cross. Or put it on the altar every single day. Well, so when I die to myself, what am I saying? That I'm supposed to punish myself? I do better today. I praise God, I came to church and I took a hammer and hit my big toe with a hammer. I have been mortifying my flesh. I'm denying myself. No, that's not talking about physical abuse to yourself. It's talking about taking the desires of your natural man. Now, I could take pride, jealousy, envy, strife, selfishness, and we can pinpoint those as pretty clear. You know that you're in pride. You know that you're in selfishness usually. But when it comes down to a flesh that's willing to do the good things, I'll go to church, I'll worship God, I'll dress nice, I'll be nice. But the one area it'll never, ever, ever, ever accept, and that is the process of mortification. Give Rachel a big hand here. Thank you for sitting up here and keeping me company. But see, if Rachel decides that she doesn't want assistance, and I've learned over the years, I'm getting better, but I'm pretty bad at it still, the difference between teachable, learnable, and pretendables. Because I've had many people who would be teachable. They come and they want your advice and your opinion, but somewhere along the line, someone comes in or the enemy comes in and they start to mistrust you. And then they become pretendables, but they don't tell you. They don't tell you that I'm just pretending. You think they're learning. You think you're helping them. But really, you're not. They're not trying to change. And all of a sudden, you went from being a helper to an annoyance. Hey, if you would have just told me you didn't want me to teach you, I would have shut up. But you didn't tell me, so I ended up annoying you. I didn't want to annoy you. So there's many people who have taken their flesh down a road of pretendables. Or they're pretending. They're looking to justify a life where they don't have to die. And listen to your flesh. Don't listen to your flesh, but listen to this about your flesh. It's relentless. You wake up every morning on a daily basis, crucify, take up your cross daily. You understand what that means? You wake up in the morning, there's your flesh looking at you. Hey, wait a minute. I done crucified you yesterday. What are you doing awake? Good morning. No, I just did this. I got to do this again? 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 See, your flesh tries every which way. When I'm talking about your flesh, I'm not talking about just your skin. I'm talking about the natural man that you're wearing that has a will and emotions and a mind, and the natural soul is amazing at his ability to try to rule over you. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 6, and then I'm going to close. It doesn't matter how pretty your flesh is, how spiritual your flesh is, how much knowledge your flesh is. The fact is, anything that comes from your flesh is not usable by God. This is an area that needs to be discussed in more detail. The power of God comes from the Spirit, not from the flesh. The spiritual knowledge to overcome everything, to walk in your calling, comes from the Spirit, not from the natural man. The natural man can bow its knee to the Spirit, but it'll never understand who God is as a Father. Galatians chapter 6. Actually, we'll start in verse 5. Or chapter 5, sorry. Galatians 5, verse 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken by any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if someone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. That simply means that you cannot take credit for other people's blessings. And you cannot give credit to anyone but God for what's going on, good things in your life. For each one shall bear witness, for each one shall bear his own load. Verse 6. Let him who's taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Look at me really quick. He's telling us the answer of how to overcome the flesh. It's not just in denying the flesh. The fact that you deny the flesh, listen, I get up every day. It's next in January will be 5 years since I suffered the battle with the stroke. I get up every day and I move. And that movement is a step of faith for me. It's telling myself I don't accept what the doctors say as being justified. I am whole and healed already by Christ, so I am doing what I can now just to thumb my nose at the devil and say, I don't accept this as who I am. Well, brother, you're already healed. I agree. Well, run. I've stepped out a few times and that's personal between me and God. Thank you very much. But it's already done. So you may be fighting something, maybe not physically, maybe emotionally, maybe sinfully, maybe attitude-y, maybe steerable-y, where you're not steerable anymore. That's your flesh. And the fact that you're here, listen, the answer is not only to deny it. See, when I get up every day and move, I am denying my flesh its right to tell me, you're going to be crippled your whole life. And I am denying his power to rule and make plans for my life. I am saying by faith and by the word of God, I'm already healed. I am complete in him. I'm whole in him. That's what I'm saying. But let's be clear that there are some days that I get up that I don't feel like standing up against my flesh. Because the natural man doesn't just disappear. You cannot believe away the natural man. You cannot just ignore the natural man. It must be crucified, mortified, even the good parts. For he who sows to the flesh, verse 8, will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. It's not just denying your flesh, because if you only deny your flesh its ability to rule over you, you're going to wake up one day and be tired, lonely, discouraged, and you'll give in to that flesh. Because every day is every day. But mortification is when you take the area, the voice of your life that's trying to justify itself, and you get to the place where you kill it. If it's mortified, that voice will stop. It's not speaking to you. Who here has ever had a problem with, alcohol? I know there's a few people. Gary's got his hand up. Okay. So we got a few of you honest people who've had a problem with alcohol in the past. Who here has never had a problem with alcohol? So we've got some who've never had alcohol, never been tempted by alcohol. There's a few of you that alcohol used to help you deal with your emotions or whatever the reasons was you were had a problem with it. So I can take an alcoholic beverage and give it and put it in front of one person, and they're going to be tempted by it because there's something in their natural man that wants that alcohol. No alcoholic is an alcoholic because they want to drink. There's a reason why the drink does to them. There's a reason why people fight to drink. There's a reason why Christians fight for the right to drink. And then, on the other hand, I can take alcohol to someone who never has had a problem with it. So here, and this, no, thank you. I'll just take a Coca-Cola or I'll take a iced tea. Because there's nothing in them. See, okay, if there's not a voice in you, you can hear a voice of pushing towards pride, towards sin, towards self-centeredness, self-preservation, that means that part of your natural man has not yet been mortified. And so your job is to take a step of faith and deny it, drag its rear end to the altar. It's kicking and screaming and whining and yelling, hey, I'm going to kill you. I hate you. I love you. I'll be good. I won't do it anymore. Whatever that may be. But listen, when you sow into the Spirit, you're going to reap spiritual things. But if you sow into your flesh, you're going to reap corruption. So the answer given to us to overcome the natural man here, the way we die to ourselves, isn't just denying. That's what Pastor Dave would call will worship, that you use your own strength to overcome. Because all the devil has to do is throw an extra 10 tons of pressure and you'll crack like a walnut. You thought you were strong until you added 10 tons of pressure. You found out you ain't that strong. But when you mortify it, there's nothing in you that wants it. There's no longer a temptation. No, if there's not a temptation, you're not going to fall into sin. This is the end of the road of mortification. It starts off with, I deny its right. See, today you see me run around the church, jumping and screaming and doing somersaults, like I can do somersaults before. You'll see the manifestation, the fullness of what God promised me. But until then, I don't just sit around and wait for that to happen. Every day we go to war with my natural man, we go to war in the Spirit, and we stand on the truth. That's when you have a temptation to be prideful, a temptation to be self-centered, a temptation to sin. And you say, no, I'm not going to do it. See, that's a step of faith. I'm going to tell you another step of faith. I'm going to close quick. I didn't mean to preach so long. Sowing into your spirit. Do you understand that just spending an hour praying in the Holy Ghost is a step of faith and saying, God, I don't accept my life as being mine. I know I'm a mess. I know I'm struggling here. I do great for 6 weeks and then I fall. I forgive, but then, I forgive this one, but I won't forgive that one. And I'm nice to this neighbor, not that neighbor. you know, all the things we can talk about. Just by taking and sowing into your spirit man, you are saying by faith, I accept God, and I'm not accepting my flesh as who I am every day anymore. Just by taking an hour and saying, I'm going to pray in tongues for an hour. What happened to you? You went blah, 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 blah for an hour. What happened to you? I don't know, but I do know this. If you sow in the Spirit, you will reap of the Spirit. If you sow into the Spirit, you will reap of the Spirit. See, sowing means you have to be patient. And you have to trust that God's word is true, not the results. Hey, I prayed for 3 days and I still have problems. Let's keep reading. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season, we shall reap it. We shall reap if we do not lose heart. If you don't lose heart and you keep sowing into the Spirit, listen, if you're not steerable, if you've already determined how you're going to be, you've already justified that this is it. Do you know how many, for me to take my left hand at this moment and to reach up and touch my nose takes every bit of thought and effort. And there's exercises that I do with my left side that it takes all my energy, all my mental focus, everything, and depletes me, and it's the most frustrating thing in the world. But I do it. That's me saying, I'm not giving up. I'm not quitting. When I confess the word, when I worship God, when I stand up here and preach, it is the one reason is to look at the devil and say, I'm not stopping. But the other reason is I'm not going to focus my life on a battle I've already won. You don't stop because you're going through a battle. You keep moving forward. But the day you determine, this is my end, I'm not going to fight that anymore, I'm going to justify it, you become a pretendable person to God. You can worship Him. You can spend time with Him. You can do good works for Him. And you're just pretending because all you're saying is, I just want your approval. I'm really not here to learn or to be told or taught anything from you. You become a pretendable person and you change your relationship with the Holy Ghost and with the Father. But just the act, listen, just the act. Even do it angrily. Even if your flesh is mad at you because you're spending an hour praying in tongues. Even if your flesh punishes you, I'm going to make you miserable. You're going to go pray in tongues. I'm going to make you miserable. Listen, that act is an act of faith, an act of denial of your flesh. And it's saying, I don't know why you keep kicking my rear end in this area, but I'm going to tell you something. It's not always going to be like this. It's not always going to be like this, flesh. You squirmed out of me. You talked me out of nailing you to the cross yesterday. You squirmed out of my grip. But it's a new day today. And I'm going to get you. And I'm going to get you tomorrow. And there'll be a day you'll be so quiet that I'll walk fully in the Spirit. These things don't come from, you can't kill the flesh with the flesh. It must be mortified by the Spirit. Let's keep praying in tongues. Let's not be pretendables. Let's be teachable and steerable by God. God, our life's in your hands. I'm not just giving you the broken parts and the messed up parts and the arrogant parts and the stuff I know is wrong. I'm giving you everything. Where I go, what I do, who I am, where I live, my life is yours. My future is yours. So let's close with that. Father, we want to be those men and women who walk through that wall of fire and who have died to this natural man and have brought to life and living in the life from you, the life that only comes from you. That is the life that we have, the life that we live. We need your help. We need your help. We need your strength. So today I commit myself to more prayer, to more sowing in the Spirit, I commit myself to holding on strong to the prophecies and the word that you've given to me. That my future is in your hands. My life is yours. In Jesus' name. Amen. And listen, every fight with your flesh, it's not on, you're not alone. You have God as your help. You have strength that comes from within. Continue. There is victory for us. It's already been purchased, and we're going to walk in it. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and release you. If you like prayer, please come on up to the green line here.